Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. I'd like to read for us verses 15 through 20. Verses 15 through 20. And thank you for that very appropriate scripture there this morning, Henry, on the resurrection and the evidence of the resurrection given in that passage. Ephesians chapter 1 this morning, verse 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Let's review this morning what we have covered in Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 1 and 2 give us the introduction to the letter, and verses 3 through 14 focus on the God of our salvation. And we looked at many things with regard to our salvation. But then in verse 15, our attention is taken from God and placed on the Apostle Paul and his prayers for the Ephesian believers. Now, Paul is in the process of telling the Ephesians of his continual prayers for them and what he is praying for them. He desires that God would grant them the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that their eyes might be enlightened, that they might know three great things. First, what is the hope of their calling? Second, what are the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in the saints? And last, certainly not least, what is the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us who believe? And we are no exceptional congregation. We have need for these things as much as the Ephesian believers did. I asked you in our last message what you think of when you think of power. And I shared with you what I thought of. I thought of the Canadian Air Force jet taking off straight up into the air after being almost at stall speed. But you know, when Paul thinks of power, searches his mind, where did his mind go? Paul thought of power and a demonstration of God's power. His mind went to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He will draw our attention to one of the greatest demonstrations of power that man has ever seen. Probably it is the greatest demonstration of power man has ever seen. Man was not there to observe creation, but man was there to observe the resurrected Lord Jesus after he was raised from the dead. When does man stand more powerless than in the face of death? I wonder if you have heard the cries of anguish when death comes. I wonder if you have seen the helpless state of man when a loved one is taken. There we stand, absolutely powerless. Not even the doctors can help us. And Paul says, I want to show you the power of God. It is demonstrated in the resurrection and exaltation of Jesus Christ. And so to this topic we give ourselves for the next moments. We're looking at the exceeding greatness of his power and the illustration. What does it take to resurrect someone? What does it take? Well, I suppose we're left with one word. A miracle. Huh? I wonder if anybody knows here this morning what a miracle is. Somebody want to tell? What is a miracle? What is a miracle? Okay, something that only God can do. Okay, and take another one. Do you know what a miracle is? From the human standpoint, it is when the natural laws are set aside and overridden by a higher law. Something only God can do, right? Something only God can do. You see, when an airplane, big 747, lifts up into the sky, it's not a miracle. It is one law overriding another law, but it's a natural law. It's the law of aerodynamics and so on. You know that when death takes place, the natural law of entropy denies a reversal of the state of order, the order of things that are there. It doesn't allow us to reverse this thing at all. Let us say a person has been dead for 1 hour. If we could reverse the state of disorder that has taken place in that 1 hour, we could resurrect this person. But the law of entropy doesn't allow us that direction. It doesn't allow us to go there. Now, there are two kinds of resurrection. The second kind is greater than the first. The first kind is given to us in Scripture on a number of occasions. I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 7. We want to look at one of these. Luke chapter 7, the resurrection. Verses 11 through 17. I've encouraged you to let your imagination work on some of these things. You can do that this morning as we look at this passage. You can go maybe to one of our community churches and see someone being carried out dead, and then picture this scene. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him in a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of the mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came, and he touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And so he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. I wonder if you can picture this. Isn't that power? That is power! You remember that power is ability, right? This is power. But there is a second kind of resurrection, and this kind is much greater than the first kind. You see, the second kind of resurrection is the kind that took place when Jesus Christ was resurrected. The young man who was being carried to his burial site in Nain, there in northern Israel, would die again. But when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he also received a body that will never die again. It is much greater. And we're not talking about this young man's resurrection. We're talking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, raised to life, never to die again. His body is no longer subject to any of the laws of thermodynamics. The power to resurrect and restore to the former healthful state is one thing. The power to resurrect and give a new body that will never be subject to decay and disorder anymore is entirely another thing, and so much greater. That is what Paul is talking about here. This is the power of God, which God exercised in Christ when he raised him from the dead. You know, when I look for an illustration of power, I use the Canadian Air Force fighter jet. Those are the kind of things we're impressed with, right? Powerful cars or jets, that impresses us. But Paul gave here an illustration that is so much greater. I want to remind you again this morning, power has to do with ability. Which is the greater ability, to make a jet airplane or to resurrect someone? It's not really a question, right? Because if we could resurrect people, we might not need fighter jets anymore. Isn't that right? We could resurrect, but we can't resurrect. We don't have the ability. We don't have the power to do that. But not only did he exercise this power in raising him from the dead, but also when he seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. You see, first of all, God gave Jesus a position which is above every position anywhere. He exalted him to his own right hand. He gave him a position that all the forces of evil would have liked to keep from him. And all the forces of evil had no power to withhold Christ from his rightful position. Did you know that if Christ had committed one little sin, God could not have exalted him to where he did? I think if Christ had committed one little sin, the triune God would have been destroyed. I wonder if this morning we can imagine what this universe would be like if the devil was in control. It is so horrifying. I think we in our world can't even imagine what this would be like. But not only did he exalt Christ to his own right hand, he transported Christ from earth to heaven. Christ had no jet, no spaceship, no oxygen tank, and he transported him into heaven. I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Let me read verses 9 through 11. Now when he, that is Jesus, had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. I ask you this morning, what kind of power does it take to transport someone from here into the third heaven? What kind of power does it take? Do you know a little bit of what kind of power it takes to go to the moon, don't you? We're talking peanuts there, right? We're talking peanuts. Let me ask you the question this morning. How far did he take Christ? When he exalted him to the right hand of his Father, how far did he take Christ? Well, you know the scripture, the text says he went into the, where was it? The heavenly places, isn't that right? The heavenly places is the third heaven. That means he had to pass through the first and the second heaven. Let me give you a little statistics here this morning. Harold Wilmington writes, Let us say the thickness of a sheet of paper represents the distance from the earth to the sun. Here you are, right? The thickness of this paper represents from here to the sun. Now, you know, we had a ministerial meeting here the other day. We had trivia. I'm not good at trivia. I'll tell you, we have some sharp deacon's wives. Let me ask you, how far is it from earth to the sun? 93 million miles. Can you imagine how far this is? Now, that's what this paper represents. 93 million miles. Now, to represent the nearest star, somebody can tell me how many light years is the nearest star? How far? How many? 4.3. 4 1/3. To the nearest star. Somebody did well here. To the nearest star. 4 1/3 light years. Now, anybody here would like to guess how far we would have to stack up this paper to represent the distance to the nearest star if each one of these was 93 million miles? Want to guess?
71 feet high. I understand. I'm sure it depends what kind of paper you're using, right? 71 feet high. That's the nearest star. The nearest star. To cover the diameter of our own Milky Way. Are you doing so well? Let me see how many light years across our own Milky Way. How many light years across our own Milky Way? Any? No?
186,000.
Well, I've got a 1 and 5 zeros after it, whatever that is. That's a long distance, isn't it? That's across our own Milky Way. I'll tell you something, we have not even started leaving our universe. To measure our own, or to measure as far as scientists could see at the time Wilmington was writing, to measure as far as they could see at that time would take a stack of paper like this, each one representing 9 million miles. It would take a stack of paper 310 miles high. Are you still with me? Oh, kind of shot your computer this morning, right? You know, when Wilmington was writing this, they couldn't see as far as they can today. Today they can see a lot farther than when he was writing. And do you know that when God exalted Jesus to the right hand of the Father, he took him past all of that. What are we talking about? Power! Power! What kind of power does that take? You know, there's a reason this morning. If we want power over sin, if you and I want power over sin, that's the kind of power we're talking about that we need. Do you follow me this morning? There is sin in this church. We deal with sin in our lives. And if you and I will not tap into that kind of power, we will never get out of it. I wonder if you understand how much power we need. It's that kind of power that Paul gives a comparison to for a life of godliness that we need to live. Why is it that we find ourselves incapable of living right? You know what it seems like? But it's so silly. It's such a little thing. Do you know how much power it takes to overcome that? It's this kind of power. And we are hopelessly beat unless we tap into the power of God. Is it any wonder Paul wanted the Ephesians to know the power of God? Now I would like to remind us again that Paul, in his prayers for the Ephesians, wished them for them to know three things, the third of which is this power which is ever emanating toward us. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones asks, why is it so important for us to know this power? Why did Paul want them to know this power? Why is it so important? He says the answer is twofold. First, we must know this power because of the forces of evil arrayed against us. Do you know, unless we can tap into this kind of power, we are no match whatsoever for the devil. We haven't got the puniest strength against the devil unless we tap into this power. It is so crucial. And then second, he says it is because of worldliness and carnality, fleshliness. I want to read from D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Nothing is so dangerous to the soul because of its subtlety as worldliness, which meets us at every turn. You start with it in your newspapers in the morning. They do not confine themselves to important international or national news, matters of urgency and of crises or threat of war. But constantly in their news and views, they suggest lust and desire and everything that is opposed to the commandments of God.
We had a young person come to our house a while ago, wanted to have a good time and watch a video. And we didn't get far into the video, and it had language on there that is not acceptable. Young people and parents, could I talk to you? And I include myself. I include myself, having seen the subtlety and the dangers for my own life, allowing in video form or other forms that into our living room, which we would not otherwise allow. Oh, how we must be aware here. He writes, the same pernicious influence is found in an endless succession of books and films in a most seductive and attractive form. Then there is what the apostle described as the pride of life, all that is represented by so-called society life, pride of ancestry and class and external pomp and show. It is so pleasing and so enticing to the natural man, and so many nice people participate in it. This is surely the biggest fight the Christian church has to wage in this hour. I'm not sure he's right there. I'm not sure this is our biggest fight, but it may be bringing on some of those things. There has been a lowering of moral standards everywhere. We have traveled very far from the days of Puritanism. The line between the church and the world is almost invisible, and the people of God no longer stand out in their uniqueness as they once did. The New Testament is full of warnings about this subtle, tremendous power of the world, which would drag us away from Christ in whom we believe, which would make us deny him in practice and reduce us to a state described in the words, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Jones goes on to describe not only the power of the world but of the flesh and the devil as well. But I would like to awake us for a moment to see the power of the world. See, I see, I guess I could look at my life in the past and I could see in my own life some of these things that have taken place in very subtle forms. But I can see in Tompkins Church a need for a message like this. Men, I would like to challenge us to deal with the great temptations of men. You see, as I see it, the great temptations of men are not so visible. They go on inside. They go on in the heart. And they are tremendously big. Now I want to challenge us as men here this morning. I want to challenge us. Let us learn to cut and say, no, I will not look, or whatever the thing may be. Let us do that. And if we want to do that, I'll tell you this morning, you can't do it. I can't do it either. It's this power that resurrected Christ and took him all. It's that kind of power we will have to have. Otherwise, we will not do it. Can't do it. And I would encourage us this morning to go before God with our own lives. Say, Lord, inventory time. It's time to check my life. Lord, I want you to touch every area of my life that isn't in line with regard to worldliness or fleshliness and these things. And I want you to put your finger on the things in my life. Make me aware of it now, and I want to deal with it, and I want to walk with you. I want to tap into the power of God and overcome. And ladies, no, Peter
listed the things that face women. You might want to turn to it. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 listed three things that want to be a problem to ladies. And they are not things that take place in the heart so much. They are things that manifest themselves in certain ways. Let me read the verse. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. You see, the first thing he lists that is a kind of a universal problem for ladies is the hair. I want to encourage you that the power of God is available to you to overcome all manner of worldliness in hair. It's there. You need only determine what is worldliness, right? And having determined that, the power is available to not give in to the pressures of the world with regard to hair. How big they are, ladies, you know, right? How big they are. Second is the outward additions to the body in the form of jewelry. I think paint and these kind of things. I think they are the kind of things that the world pressures are into. Fingernails, toenails, whatever it may be. Paints of these kind. I think the world pressures us into conforming to the world. And you know, it is such a powerful influence that we cannot overcome it unless we tap into the power of God. And I'll tell you what we do. We say it's not bad. We need to look at these things. Now, there are different things that exert different pressure on different people, but for women in general, these three areas are areas where the world wants to seek to conform us to its mold. And I'll tell you what, you will find every imaginable excuse why certain things are acceptable. Or you will argue that there is nothing wrong with it. And you know, this morning, I've tried to steer clear of setting standards and listing too many things that may be questionable. You must talk to God about it. It's God who knows what is wrong and what is right, right? You must talk to God about it. He knows your heart. He knows His will. The third thing, ladies, is clothing. Peter lists these, gives these three. It's these areas in which the world wants to conform us to its mold. I wonder which human being of the feminine gender does not know the great power that worldliness in clothing wants to exert itself on us. Ladies, let me speak plainly but in love this morning. Cover your bodies. Cover your bodies. I would like to add here that summertime heat is no excuse for indecency. Ladies, some clothes covers quite nicely except at certain times. Somebody has called this peekaboo clothing. Stay away from it. I wish I could tell you what a subtle demonic thing it is. And you say, oh, men are just so queer. No. No, God made them. God made them. Oh, the power of the world, the flesh, and the devil. We must know and have our eyes open. We must search the will of God and humbly submit to the teaching of the Word of God. If you want to know the power that it will take to gain the victory over these things, both men and women, if you want to know the power that it will take, compare it to the power that it took to resurrect Christ and take Him far through the heavens into the eternal abode. Now a word to parents. And I speak to myself this morning. You will face a constant battle with your children in this matter. It will be so. unless, of course, you have an extremely exceptional family. Or unless you drop your standards. I want to challenge us not to grow weary in this battle of worldliness. From my youth to this day, I have seen some fairly big changes, I think. I think if you would listen to the preachers of years ago and listen to them today, you will hear very few messages on worldliness today. Is that correct? You see, we got tired. Parents got tired. The church got tired. And our Bible schools got tired. And so we started to bring down the standard. And bring down the standard. And we didn't want to speak out on these things that cause difficulty because it's going to hurt some people. And you know, I think there was a certain age in the church. I think I can characterize it by a certain man's statement when a change took place in the church, at least in North America. Speaking of makeup and lipstick and so on and the various kinds of things that were going on, he dealt with it with a bit of humor. He said, "Well, if the barn needs painting, paint it." And it kind of, this kind of humor kind of led itself to the dropping of standards out of this kind of humorous saying. And a change came over the Christian world. Happened first in the homes, and then it happened in the church, and it moved on from there. Today, almost everything has been converted to Christianity. Porn, Western novels, all kinds of things, all converted to Christianity. And we must be awake. And so, what I would like to do this morning is not list a lot of things that I think are wrong. I would ask you parents, young people, examine your lives. I speak not to you alone this morning. I speak to myself too. I have caught myself already several times sleeping in. And I thank God for those people who convicted me. God used to make me awake. I encourage you, don't argue with me and don't argue with God. Take it to Him. If He says, don't do it, don't do it. And I want to encourage you, don't make that most fatal mistake of all, looking to see what other Christians do. You will not be judged by what somebody else does. You will be judged by the Word of God. And I will be judged by the Word of God. We must do this. Someday, we must stand before God and give account for our life. Let us not think that these things will go untouched. Now, I propose to you this morning that the reason Paul wants us to know the power of God is not only so we will grow intellectually. He wants us to know this power so that we will tap into it and overcome these great powers that exercise their strength against us. And when he illustrates the power ever emanating toward the believer, he uses the resurrection, the great power God used in the resurrection. You see, if it took some small power to overcome this, he could have used a lesser miracle. But it takes big power. I have mentioned to you that recently I've been studying in Revelation in preparation for our Wednesday night Bible study series. And I'd like you to turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. I want to read first verse 7. Speaking to the seven churches, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And if you're into circling, I can give you a word this morning that I feel heavy about. To him who overcomes. It's the overcomer. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes. Verses 26 through 29. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. You see who it is? It's the overcomer, right? It's the one who overcomes. Chapter 3, verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. Chapter 3, verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple. And then chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let me give you one last one. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. Talking about those in the tribulation now who become believers, and it says, and they overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Let me tell you something this morning. We can lay aside worldliness and nobody will even persecute us. Do you hear me? In the tribulation, when they deny these things, they will give their life for it. We won't even face persecution. And so I encourage us this morning, when we think of these things, and there could have been so many more. I guess this weighed on my heart for a long time already. There could have been so many more. I would encourage us, there is victory to overcome these things. We don't have to follow the world and all its customs, fashions, and laws and those things. We can overcome if we tap into the power of God. And it makes for a much healthier place, doesn't it? Makes for a much healthier place. This morning we have come to look at the third thing that Paul prayed for the Ephesian believers, that they would come to know, and it is the power of God, which he demonstrated for us in the resurrection and exaltation of Jesus Christ. We have considered the tremendous ability required to do this. The ability required is this ability to set aside natural laws, override them, and create a miracle, I guess. I have pointed out to you that it is this kind of power that is required to overcome the world. It is this kind of power. This morning we have spent some time considering the power of the world, and I have challenged us to examine our own lives. I would encourage us, each one of us, even though we may think things are up to par, I have found myself a few times now where I didn't even notice until it was pointed out by someone. And we need to examine ourselves. And let me encourage you. When you go before God to ask him what is right and wrong, don't look at your neighbor. And I encourage you to one more thing. If God speaks to you in some area of life and you need to clean it up, don't expect everybody to fulfill your convictions. It's a very big caution there. And may the Lord grant us wisdom. And may the end result be that he will be more glorified and we will be a more godly people. God bless you.